We turn once again to Luke chapter 16, the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 16, looking this morning at verses 19 to 31. In all of human history, there is no other person than Jesus Christ who spoke so often, so consistently, and so constantly about a place called hell. And here in Luke chapter 16, once again, he is teaching his disciples then and now about this place that is called hell. This subject is difficult as it is dangerous. Indeed, it is dangerous precisely because it is difficult. It is difficult because it deals with a world that is unseen and eternal. You and I are mortal creatures, limited to the world that is seen. And it is impossible for us, therefore, without the help of God's word, to begin to understand about this place called hell, this place that is unseen and yet eternal. It is difficult, but it is also dangerous. Dangerous because you and I are inclined to bring our own foolishness into our thinking about hell. But even if we should have the Word of God as our guide, it is possible to speak of hell without the right feelings. And so we need the help of the Word of God to think aright. And we need the help of the Spirit of God to feel just as God feels when he teaches his people concerning hell. And so as we begin our study this morning, let's remain seated and bow our hearts in prayer. O Lord, our God, the subject before us is too high for our minds, but we bow before thy eternity, thy immensity, and thy infinite being, and we claim thy promise that he who is the Spirit of truth will lead us into the fullness of truth. Give to us then this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and unveil before us the face of the King in all his beauty, and grant that we may be satisfied in his likeness. Hear us, O thou great Jehovah. Amen. As Jesus is teaching his disciples about heaven and hell, he tells them the story of two men. One was a rich man who lived a life of ease and comfort in verse 19. In verse 20, we are told of another man whose name is Lazarus. He was poor and he was sickly. And every day his family and friends brought him and laid him before the gates of this rich man. But the rich man did not care about Lazarus. He cared only about himself. And the dogs of the rich man that guarded his property, they came and provided some respite for Lazarus. One day, both men died. The beggar was carried into the bosom of Abraham by the angels of God. There was no respectful funeral to speak of. But when the rich man died, there was great pomp and celebration, and he had an important funeral. And then he finds himself in a place called hell. And here he finds himself suffering. And so he makes a request to Abraham. And he wants Abraham to send Lazarus from heaven to hell to relieve the rich man of his suffering and his discomfort in hell. His request is rejected. Rejected because this is practically impossible. There is a huge gulf that separates heaven from hell. And it is impossible for people from one place to pass to the other. It is rejected also because we are told in verse 25, both Lazarus and the rich man are enjoying or receiving the consequences of their choices in life. And so we notice, first of all, that hell is real. Hell is not a figment of the human imagination. Hell is not a fantasy of the religious mind. Hell is not a myth. Hell is real, and hell is a real place. Hell is as real as life. Hell is as real as death, and hell is a real place. And we need to start with that, because so often in the world today, men and women do not believe in the reality of hell. They believe in the world that is seen, and the world that is touchable and sensible. They do not believe in a world that is invisible, a world that is eternal. But Jesus Christ tells us that there is a place called hell, and this place is real. Many years ago, John Lennon and his Beatles wrote and sang a song with these lines. Imagine there's no heaven above, it's easy if you try. Imagine there's no hell below, above us only the sky. Imagine there's no heaven above, it's easy if you try. Imagine there's no hell below, above us only the sky. And the only thing that they could exhort us to do was to imagine. And the problem with the imagination is this: you can never be sure if it is true or false, if it is right or wrong. And the big existential problem is this. John Lennon died, and he has not come back to tell us if heaven and hell are realities. But there is one who came from God, and one who has gone back to God. The one who came from a pre-existent eternity. The one who knows heaven and hell. The one who has gone back into an eternity unseen. And it is Jesus of Nazareth. He is from eternity God. And he came from heaven. And he knows about hell because he descended into hell. And he knows what is truth. And he speaks to us the truth because he is the truth. And it is Jesus the Christ who tells us that hell is real and that hell is a real place. The rich man dies and he finds himself in hell. Hell is real and hell is a real place. Hell is real, and hell is a real place, and hell is a real place for real people. There are demons in hell. There is Satan who dwells in hell. But there are real human beings in this real place that is called hell. This rich man was as human as you and I are. He had a body. He had a soul. He lived a life. And he lived his life in this world just as you and I are living our lives in this world. But when death came knocking at his door, when his eyes were closed to this passing world, he woke up and he found himself in hell. A man just like you and me, a real man with a real body and with a real soul, found himself in a real place called hell. Hell then is real, a real place with real people, and it is a real place with real people with real consciousness. Death is not the end. Death is not even the beginning of the end. Death is merely the end of the beginning. You see, this rich man dies, but that's not the end of him. That's not the conclusion of his story. He continues to live. He continues to be conscious. He continues to have feelings, and he continues to know, and he continues his consciousness in a real place with real people, with real consciousness, a place called hell. Hell then is real, a real place with real people, with real consciousness. And hell is a place in real time and real eternity. It is not just an imaginary place. It is not just a state of being. It is not just a condition that we are in. It is a real place with real people, with real consciousness, and in real time. And this eternity is real. In other words, the place changes from earth to hell. But time continues, and time gives way to eternity. Hell, what do you think of it? I'm afraid that even many within the Christian Church no longer believe in the reality of hell. They believe in a God of sentimental love, a God who sends nobody to hell, a God who takes everybody into heaven, a God who does not believe in hell himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the one who is the way, the life, and the truth, the one whose lips only spoke truth, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he tells us that hell is real. It is a real place with real people who are really conscious, living in a real eternity. The second thing that we notice in these verses is that hell is loss. Hell is real, but hell is also a place of immense loss. You notice that in this story, we are told in verse 19 that there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And in verse 20, we are told that there was another man, a beggar, named Lazarus. One man has a name, and the other is nameless. Now, Bible scholars have debated this point for hundreds of years. Many have said that this is a parable. Some others have said that this is not a parable. This is actually a true story, details of which were known to Jesus. And they have said this because if this is a parable, then this is the only parable that Jesus ever told where a name has been given to a particular individual. It is therefore, they say, more probable that this was not a parable. This was a true event that Jesus knew about. But whatever our position on that question may be, I think the details are far more important. It is important in this way. You see, hell is a place of loss, and hell is a place where we lose our sense of significance and identity. This man was nameless in hell because there was nothing in hell to give him significance, importance, and identity. You see, in verse 19, what gave him importance, what gave him justification in his life, what gave him importance and approval in his life was the fact that he was a rich man. If you and I had gone up to him in this world and said to him, "Who are you?" he would have said to you and me, "I am a rich man." His wealth gave him significance. His wealth and his riches made him feel the man that he felt he was. They were the roots of his identity. And then in verse 19 we are told that he was clothed in purple. That was the finest material that was available at his time. His clothes were always fashionable. Then in verse 19 we are told that even his undergarments were made with the finest linen. This was a life of luxury, and if you and I had asked him, "Who are you?" he would have said, "I am a rich man clothed in designer fashion, and even my undergarments are superior to anything that others possess." And we are told that his lifestyle was of faring sumptuously every day. He got his identity from his riches, from his possessions, from his life, and from his lifestyle. This was his significance. This was what gave meaning to his life. This is what gave him a sense of identity. And this is what Father Abraham says of him in verse 25. "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." The things that you counted to be good, the things that you valued most, the things that were important to you, the things that gave you significance, you had them all. It was your riches, it was your house, it was your clothes, it was your family and your friends, it was your social standing. These were the important things to you. These were the roots of your identity. These are the things you wanted. These were the best things you craved after. You had them. And the problem was this. When he died, he lost all these things. The house had vanished. The family and the friends had disappeared. The clothing were no longer necessary. The food was no longer on the table. He stood, stripped naked, before the bar of God's judgment. Lazarus was different. His name means "God is my help," or "God is my helper." And we are told that he was being comforted in the presence of God forever. In verse 25, "And likewise Lazarus had evil things in the world, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented." In other words, in life, the most important thing for Lazarus, the most precious thing for Lazarus, was God. God was his helper, and God was his only helper, and God was his prized possession. He was willing to give up everything for having God. And when death came to him, God was still with him, and the Comforter was standing by him. You see, my brothers and sisters, this is what will happen when you and I are summoned to stand before the great and the righteous judge. You and I can take nothing with us. Our souls will be presented before him. On that day, what will give you significance? What will give to you identity? What is your source of justification and approval? If it is house, family, friends, career, relationships, anything other than God, you will find that you have no identity. You no longer know who you are. You no longer know where you are. and you no longer know why you are there. You and I can take nothing with us. Everything has to be left behind. The rich man stood naked before God, and he stood nameless. But Lazarus had a name. Lazarus had significance and identity, because the roots of his identity was not in himself. It was in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And on that day, in that unseen and eternal world, the Son of God can stand with him still. And the Son of God was standing with him still. And that meant that Lazarus in this world was still Lazarus in the presence of God. For the God who was his helper in the world was still his helper in the world that is to come. And so can I pause and let the Holy Spirit search my heart and search yours too. What is your identity this morning? Who are you? What is it that gives meaning to your life and your existence? Is it money? Is it your career? Is it the house that you live in? Is it the car that you drive? Is it the friends and the families that you hold so dear? All those things will disappoint you. You know, don't you? You're not going to take anything like that with you. But if the roots of your identity and mine is in God, and it is in his Son, Jesus Christ, then you and I will find, when we open our eyes in that unseen and eternal world, that we look into the very face of Jesus Christ. And that's also important, because it brings us to a definition of sin. So often we think of sin as the breaking of God's law. And it is. But I suggest to you that it doesn't go far enough and it doesn't go deep enough. The Danish Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard grappled with this problem of sin, and in his book Sickness Unto Death, he defined sin in this way. He said, sin is the building of your identity on anything besides God. Sin is the building of your and my identity on anything that is besides God. If you and I find our worth and our value, our significance and our importance in anything other than what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then that, for you and for me, is sin. Sin, you see, is not simply the breaking of God's law. It is something more fundamental. It is when you and I seek to build our lives and our identity on something other than God. Don't forget, this rich man was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. He believed in God. He believed in the Word of God. And this was a praying and a worshipping man. He was a theist. He was not a pantheist. He was not an atheist. He was not a polytheist. He was a believer in God. He was obedient to the law. And the Pharisees were obedient to the law. But Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees, not because they were disobedient to the law, but because they were building their lives on something other than God Himself. They were basing their significance and their importance on the law of God and their own moral obedience to the law, not on God Himself. It is therefore important for you and me, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, to recognize that righteousness is not obtained by our obedience to the law, but righteousness, authentic biblical righteousness, is obtained by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Hell then is a real place, and it is a real place with real people, with real consciousness in a real eternity. But hell is a place of loss, where we lose our identity, where we lose our value, our significance and our importance, because all that we build our value upon on earth is now separated from us. And the third and final point is this: hell is a place of misery. Hell is misery. Two different words are used in these verses to describe the misery of hell. It is unmitigated pain and suffering. It is uncontrollable torture and torment. It is a place of complete and unending misery. And it is miserable because it is the place of disintegration. As we have seen, it is the place where we lose our lives. It is the place where we lose our identity, our sense of worth, our sense of importance. It is a place of disintegration. But it is also a place of isolation, a place where we are separated from each other, a place where we are separated from all that is good, a place where we are separated from grace and mercy, a place where we are separated from God Himself. It is a place of isolation. I remember many years ago, my mother speaking to a widow, a lady who had been recently widowed. Her husband was not a believer, and this lady was not a believer either. And my mother was trying to share the gospel with this lady and telling her about hell and pointing her through Jesus Christ to heaven. And the lady looked at my mother and she said, "If my husband has gone to hell, then that's where I want to go also." You have to be impressed by such commitment and such love. But the fact of the matter is this: hell is a black hole. Hell is a dark abyss. And you and I will not be able to recognize each other. The darkness is so severe, and the darkness is so complete, that there are no relationships in hell. And this is why the rich man looks into heaven. He sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. But he sees no other person in hell, not because they are not there, but hell is a place of darkness. Hell is the dark abyss. Hell is the place of ultimate isolation. It is misery because it is the place of disintegration. It is the place of isolation. and it is the place of denial. Did you notice one detail in the story? The rich man is not asking to get out of heaven. The rich man's request, the rich man's prayer, is not that Abraham would deliver him from hell. His request, rather, is that Abraham would send Lazarus from heaven to hell. He was living in a state of complete and utter denial. And that's what sin does to you and me. And that's what hell is all about. It is a state of denial when you and I are so completely detached from reality. We no longer know who we are, we no longer know where we are, and we no longer know why we are there. A real place, but a place of denial. And even in verse 27, he looks at God and he says, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Do you see the hint there? Do you see the implication of what he's saying? He is really looking at God face to face in heaven and he's saying, I am not to be blamed for being here. You are to be blamed. You are responsible. You did not do enough to warn me about this place. You did not give me all the necessary information. And if I am suffering, it is your fault, not mine. And God looks at him and he says, you are experiencing the consequences of your choices in life. But the man does not get it, because nobody in hell gets it. They are all in a state of misery. The misery of disintegration. The misery of isolation. And the misery of denial. We've run out of time, and if it should please the Lord to detain us from glory, then we shall pick it up again next week. But just one thought in closing. If hell is a real place for real people, with real consciousness in a real eternity, if hell is the place of a loss of identity, of significance, of worth and of importance, and if hell is a place of misery, of disintegration, isolation and denial, then how can we avoid this place called hell? How can you and I be sure of an eternity with God in heaven? Well, the answer is in the story. In verse 29, we are told, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets. A few chapters later, the risen Jesus is traveling with 2 of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he begins to explain to them the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Holy Scripture tells us that he took them to Moses and the prophets. In other words, when we are told here that they have all the information that they need and that they have it in Moses and the prophets, they were being told that the only way of escape from hell was to be found in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And this is how it happens. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus experienced the agony of Gethsemane, and then he tasted death on a cruel cross. He experienced the power, the darkness, and the horror of hell. And he experienced it not because he deserved it, because every fair judge that he stood before, they said that this man has done nothing wrong. Even the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, seeing that bloody, crucified, mangled face, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of the living God." He had done no sin, and yet he descended into hell for this reason, to save you and me from the flames of hell. The just died so that you and I, who are the unjust, might become the righteousness of God. And my friends, it is only when you and I are in Christ, when you and I find our justification, our significance, our importance, our worth, our value, and our identity in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is only when we are Christians, united to the Son of God, it is then and only then that you and I will avoid the fires of eternal death in hell. And so, if you are not yet a Christian here this morning, will you today begin to pray that God will save you from the eternal fires of hell? And if you and I call upon Him, He has promised to hear and to answer us. But if you are a Christian, if you believe that hell is real, that hell is loss, and hell is a misery, will you take 5 minutes every day of this week, 5 minutes every day of every week, will you spend that time praying for your families, for your loved ones who are only one step away from hell? What more can we do? But what less can we not do? Oh, may God help us and give to us an understanding of His own holy word. We conclude by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we are singing here the first 8 verses. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to Thee are known. Behind, before Thou hast beset and laid on me Thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From Thy Spirit whither shall I go, or from Thy presence fly? Send I heaven, lo, Thou art there. There is in hell I lie. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 8, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O Lord,
Amen.
Countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.